Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I am aware of what normally takes place this time Sunday afternoons, because I normally do the same thing that some of you will be tempted to do in these next 30 or 40 minutes, and that is doze. We have had a wonderful meal, thanks to the ladies downstairs, and much of our blood is functioning in the areas to take care of that. That evidently means there's not quite as much up here. Now, if sleep should come upon you, which it may well, feel free to close your eyes and relax. And then come back. I'd rather have you go away for a few minutes and come back alert than see two of me the entire time. One's bad enough, but two is intolerable, and we'd just as soon have you not fight that. We have been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And the author has told us, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. And after he has given us all those zeros that we looked at yesterday, he says, now isn't that good stuff? These are to be mottos. Hang a nail on the wall and put a motto on it. And the motto is vanity of vanities, all is vanity? I hope not. I hope he's saying something more positive than that. Verse 13 in the concluding chapter, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And quite frankly, if we just look at what we saw yesterday in the book of Ecclesiastes, I can hardly see how he could make that conclusion. Recall what he has done for us. He has said this, can we get the whole picture of life? Can we get the big picture by looking at any one of the individual things that make up the whole of life? And his conclusion is, let us go to education. Does that give it wisdom? No. Vanity. Let us go to pleasure. Does that give it? No. Vanity. Let us go to riches. Does that give it? No. Labor. No. Position. No. And every one of these things taken in and of themselves will not give us meaning and purpose to life. That will not give us the big picture. That will not give the answer to the question, who am I? Why am I? The reason is, in that approach, we do not see God as the one who is indeed the controller of the universe. We do not understand that in him we live and move and have our being. We do not take into our thinking that all things were created for him and by him. Because of that, we are not getting that one verse, the universe concept. The one theme that God is speaking, it is not a multiverse, it is a universe. And God is saying one thing to us, and that is, I am God. Take me into account. Now chapter 3 is a positive chapter, for it spells out this fact that God is God in this universe, and that any one of these things that we have viewed individually, when viewed from God's perspective, will find their right and full meaning in our lives. Now chapter 3 begins a beautiful section that many have viewed as once again a recounting of the normal routines of life. There's a cadence to this section. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill. Do you get it? A time, a time, a time, a time. And we say, what a frustration. But that is not the point of this particular section. That life is just a string of uncontrolled events. we have to understand that in this section is the basis for a hymn that we sing quite frequently, or at least occasionally. Our times are in thy hand. Father, we wish them there. And the author of Ecclesiastes is saying, God is the supreme ruler of this universe. Our brother Boswell has been talking about the necessity to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign. And that is true in our lives. But whether we recognize it or not, He is sovereign, isn't it? He rules. And happy is the man who submits to that rule and acknowledges that rule and rests in that rule. The author is saying in this section that God is in control and He is working all things after the counsel of His own will. And the timing of events is God's doing, not ours. Verse 11 summarizes this, the opening clause. He, God, hath made everything beautiful. And it's time. All of those things mentioned up above are beautiful and fitting and the right thing in their time. You say, wait a minute, there's some nasty things up there. There are. Time to be born. Well, that's happy. I can see how God could be involved in that. That's beautiful in its time. Some of you are looking forward to that time. That's beautiful in its time. But then the corresponding clause to that, a time to die, is that beautiful? In its time it is. And I could see that being reflected in what Dr. Armitage was saying this morning, couldn't you? Oh, he's tasting it, isn't it? Glorious to see that. And some of us have seen suffering of God's children, and death is a beautiful thing. In that situation. And it's time. Precious. In the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And even those things that are unpleasant to us, according to God's timing, are beautiful. And if we can view the good and the bad of life, as coming from the hand of God, as we sing, every joy or trial, falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. They who trust Him fully, we may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly, true. And that makes everything beautiful. And it's time. And God gives us positive things. And He gives us, from our estimation, negative things for a purpose. That we all be conformed to the image of His dear Son. God is working in our lives. He is working on behalf of each one of us. We are the objects of His care. To the smallest, minutest detail of our lives, He is involved. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. Our brothers referred to that in a striking illustration of that sparrow. And are we not more valuable than sparrows? He knows the very hairs of our head. He's numbered them. Some of us are being a bit cooperative and giving God less work to do. But He's numbered those. He knows our very stature. He is concerned about the smallest detail of our lives, and let us not think that God is not interested in those itty-bitty mundane things, because He most certainly is. He cares for us. God's timing, His arrangement of the events of our lives is perfect. Whether or not we can understand, it is perfect. And this is the point the author is making in this great section. God makes everything beautiful in its own time. Is there a New Testament verse that corresponds to that concept? There is. He works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I'm certain that the writers of the New Testament had many of these concepts in their minds, if not by specific verse, by principle, as they, through the Holy Spirit, wrote words for us in those more familiar passages of the Word of God. With this basic concept, then, that God is working in the everyday routine of our life, in those mundane things, the author of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says, now let's look at these individual things from that perspective and see what taking God into account does to the everyday routines of life. Now, God gives us a number of things, and there's a sub-theme throughout this book that said God gives us certain things. And I'd like to look at what God gives us in this book as we come to the position to view him as the sovereign of this universe, as that one who is deeply involved in every step of my life. Then I become aware of the fact that he has given me certain things in this day-by-day experience. What are they? Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 24. Now, we will give a little different translation than some of your Bibles will have. For verse 24, it reads generally like this: there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make the soul enjoy good in his labor. I think a better rendering of this is like this: it is not a good thing inherent in man that he is able to eat and drink and make his soul enjoy good in his labor. It is not a thing inherent in man that he should eat and drink. In other words, no guarantee that you and I have that privilege. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Have any of you considered that just a few short hours ago, about 2.5 hours ago? That the ability to sit at that table and enjoy that good food is not guaranteed to us. That is a gift of God. And it is good that we should allow our souls to eat and drink and enjoy that. Because I recognize in a very real way that is God's food provided for me that I eat. Now, we all do that when we bow our heads and give thanks, but how habitual that becomes, doesn't it? Every once in a while in my home, we're halfway through the meal, and one of the children will say, "Do we give thanks?" And I'll say, "Let's see, didn't we?" "Yeah, I did." Why do we do that? Because we turn it off. We bow our heads, close our eyes, and shut our ears. We don't even recognize the fact that God provided that. It becomes such a habit that these ordinary things of life, we start viewing in and of themselves, rather than getting the big picture that God has created this universe with certain patterns, this earth with certain patterns, that he controls the weather patterns, that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, that according to the cycles of nature, I don't even like that, the cycles that God has placed in seeds and earth, that there's this process that goes forth, and one of God's corn stalks comes up, right? And I can eat that. And let us not take for granted that that's guaranteed. It's a gift of God. And God says, enjoy it. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, he has freely given us all things to enjoy. And he was talking about people who were saying, stay away from food. Paul says, I may
make too great an application of this verse, mind you. But Paul is saying to Timothy, God has given us all those things richly to enjoy. God has given them to us. Let us not overlook that.
Is it very important that in the mundane thing of eating that we take God into account?
It surely is. It surely is.
That's only one thing that he has given us. He'll tell us a lot more. Turn the page. At least I turn my page. And in the next section we read this in verse 25 of chapter 2. For who can have enjoyment apart from him? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. You remember before he said, what is wisdom? It's vanity. What's he saying about it now? It comes from God. You see, we got God plugged into it now. And God gives us wisdom and knowledge and joy. The Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us, among other things, wisdom. And we have the fullness of knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you feel like you have an inside track on the person out there who's trying to figure out how everything fits together? We have the answer in the Word and in the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us wisdom. We have this wisdom only as a gift from God. And drop down into chapter 3 and verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Do you remember before? What does labor give you? Well, you work like a horse and you leave it to a son who may be a fool. That's what he said. But now what is he saying? God, taking God into account, makes you enjoy your labor. Whatever that labor might be. I think Paul may have had that concept in mind when he said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto man. We serve the Lord Christ. And he said that to servants, slaves. And you see, this whole universe is God. He not only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold in every mine, he owns this building. Do we speak this into creation? This is God's building. The car that I drive is God's car. I can't make a car. I can take some of God's stuff and rearrange it, and it comes out a car, but it's God's car. And it runs on God's gasoline. And you see, if I'm involved in any of these processes of life, I'm working with God's stuff. And that will do something to the way I work. Won't it? Surely will. I won't be a wasteful person because God doesn't want me to waste this thing, does he? And I'll do a superb job, the very best job I can do, because I'm serving the Lord in doing that. And I'll drive the car like it's God's car. Oh, that's too practical now. That means I surely won't want to get God's car to get a ticket, will I? Do you have that outlook on things? That it's all the Lord's anyhow? And now I can enjoy labor. Because I'm not laboring just for that human being. I'm laboring for a person that is in the heaven. I'm serving the Lord Christ. And that gives dignity to any job I may do. From what we may consider the highest to what we may consider the lowest. Let us be aware of the fact that we are serving the Lord. And that gives meaning to work. Unfortunately, we won't have a conference tomorrow. Some of you will start punching clocks again. Moms will return to finding the children who have strayed all over this building and take that into tow again. And the laundry will be there tomorrow, won't it? And all of a sudden we're out of this glorious weekend that we are experiencing down to the mundane things of life. Let us consider that we are serving God in those mundane things of life. When we moved to Chicago after being here for those years,
We moved into a home. Mr. McDonald, who was the president of a mass when my wife and I attended, gave us a wedding present that was a verse from Joshua on a plaque that said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And now we're in a home where we're going around nailing up all the little mottos and plaques and pictures and all the rest. And I decided to put that one over my wife's washer and dryer in the utility room. And I did that for a purpose. When we left Dallas, we had 3 1/3 children. And 1/3 soon became 3/3, and we had a son on our hands. And my wife was serving the Lord in a different way than I was serving the Lord. You can say, oh, serving the Lord, preaching and teaching the Word day after day at school, that's really serving the Lord, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it is. But so is my wife at home, serving the Lord, as she is involved in those everyday routines of life. And so are you, serving the Lord, as you pump gasoline, as you run the IBM machine at work, as you do whatever you do, because this is God's universe. And we are children of God. And we have a certain responsibility in that great universe to serve Him with whatever He has given into our hands. And He makes meaning out of a thing like washing clothes, like whatever else may become very ordinary to us. We serve the Lord Christ. That's not all He's given us. He's given us as well in chapter 8. He's given us something that we wouldn't expect to come from the hand of God. And this in the lips of another individual is rank heresy. Then, verse 15 of chapter 8, then I commended mirth. Mirth? Oh, that can't be. This is one of the mistakes in this book. Then I commended mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and be merry. Do you hear somebody else saying that in the New Testament? Eat, drink, and be merry? The Lord said, you fool! This day your soul shall be required of you. But here the author of Ecclesiastes says that with God plugged in, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him. Now, this is not idle foolishness that is involved. It is not base humor that is involved, that is degrading to the human race. But do you know, I've noticed something this weekend with you. Some of you have laughed once or twice, haven't you? Is that evil? Certainly it's not. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. And one of the great pluses of a conference is not just the preaching, it's the good time we can have in wholesome discussion, wholesome relationship with one another. In wholesome, can I use the word? Fun? Is that okay? I think it is. And God's people have good times. They have fun times. They have enjoyable times. And this comes from the hand of God. And let us not look at that as a minor gift of God. The ability to enjoy living. We've heard this morning that He has given us life. What kind of life? And life more abundantly. Given us the abundant life, and we should well enter into the joy that God has designed for the Christian. Should not mark out a Christian as a person with a long phrase, with those permanent frown marks built in, from forever being sober and serious. Get the picture? God has given us the ability to enjoy living. And He expects us to. He wants us to. He wants us to be happy now. As we will most certainly be happy and joyful in a coming eternity. He's given us another thing in this book. Verse 7 of chapter 9. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. It sounds like all he thought about was eating, doesn't it? Not quite that.
Eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts thy works. You plugged God in and now he's happy for you to be involved in any of these activities. Now that God has his rightful place, do you remember that list on the wall here last evening? With a very significant qualifying clause made by our brother. All of these are legitimate in themselves. You remember that? And they are. Even the dog, you know. Even the dog. They're all legitimate in themselves. And that is what Solomon is saying. They're all legitimate. God wants you to enjoy all the labors of your hands. He wants you to enjoy living and have these various things that he has showered upon us for this time in our existence. But he wants to be at the top of the list. He wants to be number one. God now accepts your works. If there's that right priority established, he's for all of that. If there's the right priority, and he is number one in relationship to those others, and he spells out one particularly. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. Let thy garments always be white. Enjoy living with your wife, because she's a gift from God. I don't hear any amen. Do you ever view your wife that way? A gift from God. And that means I'm going to dwell with her, as Peter would say, according to knowledge. Taking cognizant of how she fits into the whole plan of creation. What are her strong points? What are her weaknesses? What are her needs? This is God's gift, and I got to take care of that gift. It would be an insult to God if I would not care for my wife properly, because she's a gift from God. And I assume that the reverse of that is true, that the husband is the gift of God for the woman. I won't ask you to say amen because there are verses about that in Scripture. Let the men say amen. Probably get some harder amen for the men saying we're gifts than from the... Yes, I would assume so. Now what has he done? He's taken all these areas of life. He's taken wisdom and joy and work. All these things that he said before were empty and vanity, and he has now plugged God into them, and it turns out that these very things are the gift of God for us. And that we can go through our earthly experience and all of these regular things of life. He hasn't given us any super things. He hasn't said a thing about being a full-time Christian worker even. You know, he's saying live right where everybody is. And God gives you a tremendous privilege to serve him in all these other areas. Now, obviously, some will, as I have, go into some more concentrated efforts in the things of God than others. There's no particular spiritual merit in that than in remaining in any other kind of field. It's what God would have us to do that's important. And if we're doing that, we should do it with all our might. And the author of Ecclesiastes tells us that as well. So he has taken these things, the regular things of life, and related God to them. And now I walk through life with an entirely different attitude because I know the Creator. My times are in His hands. There is a time for this, a time for that, a time for the next thing, according to His good purposes. And He's concerned with my life, and He's working day by day with my life. And He's given me certain responsibilities in some of these areas. And I find meaning to life that I would have never found apart from taking God into account in these areas. I can walk through the flower fields and get far more out of that than any botanist ever could. Because I see the hand of a Creator that became my Savior involved in that. And I can enjoy the good things of life that God has showered upon us to a greater extent than anyone. Because God is the Creator.
Now, turn the tape over.
Entirely different attitude. because I know the Creator. My times are in His hands. There is a time for this, a time for that, a time for the next thing, according to His good purposes. And He's concerned with my life, and He's working day by day with my life. And He's given me certain responsibilities in some of these areas. And I find meaning to life that I would have never found apart from taking God into account in these areas. I can walk through the flower fields and get far more out of that than any botanist ever could, because I see the hand of a Creator that became my Savior involved in that. And I can enjoy the good things of life that God has showered upon us to a greater extent than anyone, because God is a Creator. And He has designed this for His creature's use. I can enjoy recreation to a greater extent than any unsaved person can, because God has designed that from time to time we relax and unwind to come and serve Him more. I can enjoy the Dallas Cowboys better than the unsaved guy, because God has given us all things richly to enjoy. I don't enjoy it when they lose, but I can enter into that in a way nobody else can. You say, oh man, you're really treading on thin ice now. No. God has designed all of this universe for the enjoyment of Himself and for us as creatures. And we need to plug into that concept. But you know, in the closing verse, we have a solemn concept set before us. For God shall bring every work into judgment. You ever thought of that? God shall bring every work into judgment. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what are we going to be judged for? We're going to be judged, as we know from that basis, whether we work according to the flesh or according to the Spirit that dwells in us. But as we have looked at Ecclesiastes, I think that we're going to be judged for some things that we hardly ever consider. I'm going to be judged for the way I work at work, because that's a gift of God. And how have I worked there? Have I been that murmurer at the office? Have I worked as hard when the boss wasn't there as when he was there? Have I been responsible? It's going to be judged as to the way we relate to God's fellow creatures. On one occasion, I sat down at a meal with a Christian worker, and the waitress was not too quick in getting the meal to our table. This gentleman became very loud and boisterous. I was trying to crawl under the table. I was so embarrassed. It wasn't really the waitress's fault that things were coming slow. She can't help that, can she? One day, we're going to be judged for those kind of attitudes we have in situations like that. How do we treat the clerks in the store? Say thank you once, and they'll faint on the spot. They never get that kind of treatment. We're going to be judged for things like that. We're going to be judged for how we take for granted the good food that God supplies to. That's what He's been talking about. We're going to be judged for these everyday things of life that come our way. With this, did you take God into account for that? When you were studying, did you thank God for that intellect He's given you? When you were working, did you thank God for the ability and strength to work? When you received the rewards of your labor, did you thank God that He gave you that reward of your labor? And as I go through life viewing it on that level, the everyday things of life are going to take an altogether different aspect. And I will enjoy living. You know, there are other gifts, greater gifts than these. It's great that we have a wife, that we have food, that we have ability to work, that we can reap the rewards of our labor.
But this is all secondary and icing on the cake. And Paul in Romans says that he that spared not his own son, shall he not with him freely give us all things? We've been talking about the all things, because that's what Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes, the freely giving us all things to enjoy. But they only come to us, and we can only have this perspective as we have first come to know the gift of God, which is eternal life through His Son. You see, there's the watershed. That's where I can put it all together. I have come to know the Savior. And in the Savior, and in living life with Him in this new way, I now have a life that is enjoyable and meaningful and purposeful, because I'm living it in appreciation for what He's done. I'm living it in returning the love that was displayed to us and given to us in sending His Son. And that means I wake up every day thankful for another day to live and do what God would have me to do on that day. Whether it be in frontline Christian work or in the regular things of life that now have been transformed in the service for our great God. And I hope as we go from this conference this weekend that that job, that activity that I must face tomorrow will take an altogether new meaning and viewpoint. View it through God's perspective. Realizing that I am laboring in His vineyard for His glory, and He wants me to enjoy that labor that He's given. Can we do that? I hope we can. For the glory of God, and for the enjoyment of each one of us, His creatures.